As we heard that, and as we were singing those words, I am a child of God, I don't know about you, but I just kind of started to well up inside afresh, recognizing that I am a child of the living God. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to be called children of God. No longer does he call us servants or slaves. He calls us children of God. I read a verse this morning, and I just believe it's for you. It was in Psalm 18, and it's David as he's talking about the enemy coming up against him, and then it comes to this point where it says, he brought me out to a spacious place, and then it says these simple words, because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. And I believe it's a word for you this morning. He delights in you. Do you know that each of us have a kind of a God-given need in us to be delighted in? I see it in my kids. You know, when my children do something, it's great having Ruby with me today. I've got three girls. And, you know, if they've done a really amazing piece of art and they bring it home from school and they show it to you, and they're looking at you, waiting to delight in them. And in the same way, you know, we want people to delight in us. And do you know what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, delights in you. He delights in you. And so we can go around this world in the things that face us this week, knowing that we're children of God, knowing that we're delighted in. Is that good news? Fantastic. Well, I just sensed a fresh revelation this morning, and I just believe God wants us to remind us of that this morning. It's so good to be here. Thank you for just the way that you've given an offering this morning to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. They so need it, and I just want to thank you as a church for your ongoing prayer and support of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who share our faith but not our freedom. And I know if they were here with me right now, they would probably be in tears, and they'd probably be saying thank you. And just coming back from Jordan, they said that, you know, wherever we go, the one thing they say is, when you go back to your church, when you go back to your country, will you ask people to pray? And I said, I know that you're a church that prays, and I want to thank you for doing that. I think last time I brought this with me, but I've got it again because it's such a good book. God's Smuggler, if you've not read it, I've got about six left, I think, on the stand there. So if you'd like to take one, then please do. It's a story of brother, the real brother Andrew. Also, we produced the World Watch List, which I know many of you receive. But there's, I think some of you were given it as you came in. Goes through the 50 countries in the world where it's toughest to be a Christian. North Korea being number one for the last 16 years. Wow. If there's a country that needs our prayers right now, it's North Korea. And many other countries as well on that list. Many churches and individuals and home groups and prayer triplets, they use this to pray through one country a week. I don't know how you want to use it, but if you want to use that as a way for praying, remembering our brothers and sisters around the world, please do. It goes through just a little bit about the country, tells you about the source of persecution, and then just gives you three prayer points to pray for that country. And I know a lot of people use that as a tool to pray. At the beginning of each year, we launch the World Watch List in Parliament, and we produce a special report for the members of Parliament. And if you'd like to see what they had, then I brought a few copies of that with me as well. If we run out, I can send some to you. But this just goes into some of the trends that we see around the world and just explains in a bit more detail how we get to that 50 countries. So if you'd like to take that, then please do. They're out there in the foyer. Fantastic. Ooh. I might need some help. I don't think it's going to click on. Thank you. Actually, if you click again, we'll forget the video, but yes, we'll come to that. Just to remind you, actually, one of the things that was in the video earlier of the boy Noah, we're encouraging people to sign a petition. I know some of you have already signed it, but if you feel able to today, it'd be fantastic if you could sign it. We're asking what they're asking for, our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria. They're asking for equal citizenship, dignified living conditions, and a role in reconciling and rebuilding society. And if you feel you can sign that, they many of them want to return to their towns and villages and their homes and their churches, but it's really difficult for them. And many of them don't really get an opportunity to be able to do that because the communities that are there have already taken over some of their houses or done things to make it impossible for some of the Christians to return to their homes. And so we're raising 1 million voices around the world. We're already over 500,000, and we need to get to 1 million by December. And we're going to present it to the UN, the General Secretary of the UN, and also to Theresa May and other world leaders, to say, look, something has to be done for our brothers and sisters around the world so they can return back to their homes and they can live life as a believer of Jesus. So if you feel you can add your name to that, then please, please, please do. We'd really value that and appreciate that. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, or it's on up there anyway, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 to 10. What I want to do is I just want to read through a few passages of Scripture. These are the words of Paul writing to the church in Corinth who were going through a time of persecution. Paul had been in prison many times, been shipwrecked, all kinds of things had happened to him. And I want us to look at this passage this morning from the lens of the persecuted. You know, most of the Bible has been written by persecuted Christians, for persecuted Christians. So often we read it through our own lens and forget actually the context in which it was written. I wonder if we can just look at it for a moment through the eyes of our brothers and sisters. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Wow. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. So one of the things I find when we meet our brothers and sisters, many who have nothing, have an amazing richness in their faith. They would say they possess everything, and yet they have nothing. Then if we move on to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, it says this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. And I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Then I want you to listen to these words from Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says this, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I have learned what it is to be in want and plenty. That's the secret. That's the secret that Paul has in the way that he's able to flourish, even going through just the things he went through. He knew what it was to have plenty, and he knew what it was to have little, and yet he found that he was able to be content in whatever situation he was in. I don't know about you, but I sense that we live in a culture today of entitlement, a culture where we think we deserve everything, a culture where we think that should be, oh, I want that, that's, you know, I'm going to save for that, I've worked hard for that, that's mine. And yet, we see a very different culture here that Paul was trying to bring the church into, a culture of recognizing that actually possessions and comfort is not actually what brings all the things, that the joy that we need, but it's only really through knowing Jesus. I want to just read one more passage in Philippians. We go back to Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think the opposite? Well, in my mind, I think, wow, if we were suffering from that kind of persecution, imagine if Ben was put in prison for leading your church. How would you feel? Would you be more confident in proclaiming the gospel or less confident in proclaiming the gospel? They were more confident in proclaiming the gospel, and the gospel advanced. And do you know what? As we look around the world, and I know you already know this, but as you look in the countries through that World Watch List, one of the things we always seem to find is where it's darkest, his light is shining even brighter. And people tend to be even more confident in sharing the gospel. And I don't know why, because it almost seems the wrong way round. But what is it with us? What's it going to take for us in the United Kingdom, for the church, the body of Christ? What is it going to take for us to be really confident in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope it doesn't need to take persecution, but maybe it does. I don't know. But there's something within me, and I'm talking to myself as well, that needs to wake up to the days that we're living in and recognize that the world, our community, your neighbors, your colleagues need a savior. They need Jesus. Okay, I'm going to, what I want to do is I'm just going to share a few stories of just what God is doing around the world, if that's okay. And what I pray it does is just to give us a greater sense of confidence, a greater sense of knowing that God is with us and that he can help us through any circumstance we might find, any challenge that comes our way. Is that okay? Yes. I wonder if we can click on. This is Jordan. I've just come back as We heard Stavis came back on Friday. Jordan is surrounded by many countries that are in struggling, really. There's Israel, there's Syria, there's Iraq, there's Saudi Arabia. And Jordan is an interesting country. It's a very Muslim country. It's a population of about 8 million people. And but it thinks of itself as a bit of a hospital, really. And they have so many, about 2.5 million refugees at the moment coming in. Many of them are coming in that don't have papers and stuff as well, so they're not all counted. But in Jordan right now, there's 250,000 Christians. Population of 8 million, 250,000 Christians. They are a minority. And pretty much the rest are Muslim. And out of those 250,000 Christians, most of those are Orthodox Christians. There's a small number of evangelical Christians, but they are really a minority. And in Jordan, it is completely illegal to witness to a Muslim. You just cannot do it. If you're caught doing it, you're in trouble. If you give them a Bible, that, you know, you're in big trouble. Probably be put in prison or something bad will happen to you. And yet, God is doing some amazing things there. Can we move on to the next slide? This is, I don't know how many of you came to Standing Strong last week. I know a few of you were there. But we met a lady called Maran from Jordan. And this is her ministry, El Adaf. And I went to go and visit what they're doing. They're working with refugees, particularly from Iraq. And they are doing some amazing work, particularly with the women. And they are seeing many women come in that are really broken and bruised and wounded. And yet she provides, many of them just had to escape their country. They didn't have very long to go to be able to gather stuff to leave. But so many of them just came with the clothes that they were wearing and nothing else. And so one of the ministries she does is wanting to give dignity back to the people. And when she arrived there, they were just had a whole load of clothes on the floor and let people help themselves to pick them up. But she's turned this place into this center, into a beautiful place where women can come. They can look at all the clothes put out like a shop and all washed and all really looking nice. She doesn't have anything that's in bad quality. Everything's really good quality. And the women can just go and they can choose which clothes they want. They don't need to buy it, but it's like a shop. They can buy it, they can take clothes as well for their husbands and their children and take them back. And not only that, she then provides them to have, she has one of the top beauticians in Jordan come in and give them like a makeover and everything. And just her passion is to want to give them their dignity back. And then they obviously want to know why she's doing all this. And she tells them about Jesus. It's not really a Christian charity that she's particularly running out there, because it's hard to run as a Christian charity. And yet she's seeing many, many Muslim families come to know Jesus. They also run a little school for the children. Actually, I wonder if you click on to the next one. This is a lady who we met, and she told us her story. She said, as I left Iraq, she said, ISIS came into my town, into Mosul, and she said, we had to leave very, very quickly. But she said, as we left, my eldest son was shot in the head 3 times. She said she had to carry him, but she didn't. She ran out of strength, so she had to bury him where she was. And she was just telling us some of her story. But you know what? With joy in her face, even though she'd been through all this, she was telling us, but I found some brothers and sisters here who have helped heal my broken heart. And I know that my son is with Jesus. Just an incredible woman that's been so strong in the face of such darkness and hardship. And yet she was there encouraging other women and wanting to bring hope and healing to their lives. Let's go to the next slide. This is one of the children. I couldn't help but take this picture. He was just sat outside, and every child we met had a story to tell. They'd seen things that children of their age should never have had to see. Let's go to the next one. They in the school there, they let them, sometimes they draw pictures, and when they first arrive, the pictures are pretty dark. And this is a picture of the boy's church on fire. That's in flames, he said. And that's the last picture he had of image of his church back home in Iraq. But while they were there, it was really lovely to see the way that the pictures have changed. Let's go to the next one. This is the same boy, just a year or so later. And he's drawing pictures of hope. He's drawing, saying he loves his school. And when you look around at the pictures on the walls, they're all bright. They're all cheerful. And if you click again, you might see some of the faces of some of the children. Yeah. See this boy? That's smiling. He'd seen his dad killed, and yet there's just a joy in him that he knows he's a child of God. He knows his Father in heaven delights in him, even though he's been through dark times. Let's click on. This is one of the groups that we partner with. We partner with many organisations in Jordan, and this is the Bible Society that we're providing a lot of funds for. And we had the privilege just to go and spend the morning with them. The man sort of in the middle of the picture with the suit and tie on, and he asked me not to tell you his name, but we'll call him James. And James told us his story of how he came to faith. He grew up in a Catholic family in Jordan, but he said he was the minority. When he went to school, he got fed up of being the minority, of being the boy everyone picked on. So he said he looked at the majority, and he said the majority were Muslim, and he thought, I want to be like them. So he became a Muslim. He grew up as a Muslim. He became quite high up in the mosque. And he said one day, he said, Jesus revealed himself to me, and it through his brother. And his brother came to him and said, you need to get to know Jesus. And then he started to tell us about, with tears running down his face, how Jesus had come back into his life and how he'd surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and wanted to live the rest of his life. I'm telling his brothers and sisters in Jordan, or his, telling the people of Jordan that God loves them, and that's what he does through the Bible Society. And one of the things they're doing is, with the different churches, with the different denominations, with the Orthodox and the Catholics and the Evangelicals and all the different groups of Christians, he said, we've been fighting amongst ourselves. He said, for years and years, we've not been able to really do anything together under the banner of Jesus. And he said, as a group, they prayed and they started to bring leaders together. And they brought all the leaders of the different denominations together and said, look, we are a minority, but the only way we're going to be able to win our country back for Jesus is if we unite. If we come together and as one, we declare the love of Jesus across Jordan. And so they agreed together that they were going to have an event. And they put on this event. They were expecting about 4,000 people. And just over 8,500 turned up, including members of parliament. And I just want to show you a short video of this event that took place just last month in September. Let's watch the video. If you click to the next one.
ونقرأ سوية قانون الإيمان الذي يجمعنا ككنيسة رسولية واحدة جامعة. Thank you.
اعتقد اكبر ايفنت عم بيصير على المجتمع الكوميونتي المسيحي بالاردن.
لقاءين شيء كفايه نستفيد منه، نفس الوقت كان في كثير ستيشنز مصليين للصغار والكبار.
حلو فيه انه عدة طوائف،
ترانيم حلوه، الاكل زاكي.
اول مره بشوف ايفنت هيك كبير بالاردن.
They were saying the importance of this moment for them as the minority, as recognizing that actually as they came together as one body, which they hadn't never done before. What a precious moment. What a precious moment. We need to pray. They need our prayers in Jordan because they are up against it. They're receiving the quite a lot of pressure now as a result of that. And I just really want to encourage you to pray for them. The name of the, as you go on to the, yeah, the name of the festival is called Wattad. And I said, what does Wattad mean? And they said it means a tent peg. And I said, why a tent peg? Well, they said, well, a tent peg is the smallest part of a tent, but probably the most important in the fact that it holds the whole thing up. And he said, as the church in Jordan, we believe that God's called us to hold up this tent, to hold up Jesus in our nation. And he said, we just want to be a tent peg for Jesus. And he said, the other thing is, he said, the way a tent peg becomes useful, he said, is when it's pounded into the ground. And he said, as a church, we feel like we've been pounded into the ground. But that pounding has put our roots down deep. And now we're ready to support what God wants to do across the nation. Please remember your brothers and sisters. Romans 15:6 was the theme for the day, and it says this: so that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we can move on to the next slide. I was in Algeria earlier on this year, and in Algeria, it's a country that has 30 churches in the whole of the country. In Algeria, just to be a Christian, you lose your identity because you have an identity card. On the identity card, it has to say Muslim. If it doesn't say Muslim, basically you don't have an identity card. And that means you can't get a job, you can't buy a house, you can't have a bank account, your children can't go to school. Basically, you become a nobody and you can't do anything. When we were with the pastor, there was two pastors we visited, and they took us to their churches, and we went to their baptismal service. And he said to me, he said, we have these baptismal services every month, and we're disappointed if we have less than 100 people being baptized. Wow. Over 100 people. He said we had 500 in 1 month. These are people becoming nobodies, losing everything in order to gain everything. Just incredible. amazing what God is doing. I said, how do you reach these people? He said, well, we're not allowed to. So we pray. And I said, what do you mean you pray? He said, well, we pray. We have a room and we pray 24/7. It's just like 24/7 prayer, really. But they didn't know about that. They just do it anyway. And it's non-stop, day and night. I said, can you take me to your prayer room? So they took me to their prayer room. And I tell you what, I felt like I walked into dynamite. It was just unbelievable, their passion for prayer. And then they stopped, and then they introduced me, and they said, well, this is Andy from England, and then my friends who are from other countries. And then they said, can we pray for your countries? And we said, yeah, sure. And we just knelt down, and I tell you what, they prayed with such passion for England and for Switzerland and from other countries. And I just felt, wow, you know, we need to be praying for you, and you're here praying for us with that passion. Just amazing. The minister, he said, I don't know how he knows this, but he knows when someone else in Algeria has become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus. And he said, sometimes we have to travel 3,000 kilometers across the Sahara Desert to get to them. But he says, whenever I hear about this, I know I have to go. So he goes, and I said, how do you go? And we're driving in his car at the time through the city. And this car wasn't, but it wouldn't have passed an MOT in our country. And yet he said, I use this car to drive through the Sahara Desert. If you go to the next slide. I mean, I was like thinking, how do you drive through the Sahara Desert in this? I mean, I was thinking that at least we'll have a Land Rover or something. This was a car that barely made it around the city. And he said, you know, we just believe this is what God's called us to do. This is all we have. And we just pray and we get there. And I said, how do you get there? There's no roads. There's no sat navigation system. There's no signposts. I mean, how do you know where you're going? And he said, well, we look on a map. We get the sense of direction. We take a compass. We pray. And God gets us there. Just remarkable. And he said, sometimes they have, if you go to the next slide, he said, sometimes they have these sandstorms. So, you know, sometimes you have to get out of the car to go to the toilet or to refill the car with fuel or fill it with water. And he said, these sandstorms, they erupt sometimes. And he said, in these sandstorms, sometimes there are 100 or so big scorpions. And he said, if one of those stings you, you've got about 60 seconds before you lose consciousness. And then you have about another few minutes before you'll die. And I'm like, wow, so you risk your life to go and see one person in another part of your country who's decided to follow Jesus. Wow. And he said, as they arrived to meet this one lady, told them her story of how she came to know Jesus. She said, I had a dream, and in this dream I saw Jesus, and Jesus told me he wanted to be my friend. And she said, I just knew that I had to give my life to Jesus. No one witnessed to her, and yet I don't know how this happens, but she actually knew scripture, Bible verses, and she'd never seen a Bible before. Just the Holy Spirit had revealed things to her. Remarkable. Amazing. And she said, when she became a Christian, her family said, we disown her, and the community can do whatever they like to her. She's not ours anymore. You can do what you like. And so people were used to throw stones at her. And apparently these stones and rocks just jump off her and didn't give her any bruises or anything. So one day a young lad pushed her in front of the lorry. And she fell over, the lorry went over her, and she got up and walked off completely unharmed. They called her the miracle woman. And do you know what? One by one, that community are coming to know Jesus. I'll tell you one more story they told me in this country, in his church. I was saying, you know, I said, how do these people come to know Jesus? And he said, obviously we pray, but he said they normally through dreams and visions, because we can't go and tell them. So we asked Jesus to do it for us, the Holy Spirit to go and do it for us. So the pastor was saying that this lady came to the church one day and said, please, I want to know about Jesus. He revealed himself to me in a dream, and I want to get to know him. And so they told her the gospel. She stayed there for a few days. She gave her life to Jesus. And she said, do you know what? I have to go and tell people about Jesus. I cannot keep this to myself. It's too good. I have to tell my family. They warned her what would happen to her if she did. But she said, I don't care. She says, I'm going to go. So she went, and they didn't see her for 2 weeks. And they thought the worst had happened. And 2 weeks later, she comes back. And she says this. She said, I've spoken to every woman in my mosque. Now, these mosques are huge. Thousands of people. She said, and I need to tell you that every woman in my mosque has had exactly the same dream. God is doing something that's far bigger than we could ever hope, imagine, or dream of across the Middle East. It's tough. It's hard. When I was there, 1 6-year-old was taken and then brought back with his head chopped off and his heart out. I mean, they were going through horrendous stuff. But they refused to deny Jesus. They refused to give up, no matter the intimidations that come their way. But they're seeing an amazing, remarkable move of God. I know my time is up.
Andy, I'd like you to lead us in prayer.
Okay.
I think that's, you know the priorities.
Okay.
I'll leave it to you.
Fantastic.
We'll say amen.
Okay. Bless you. Wow. There's more stories I want to share with you, but maybe another time. Can I tell you one more? Can you flip to the last slide for me, please? This is a brother. His name's Bahia. He's from Turkmenistan. I met him just in June of this year. And Bahia, he grew up in a Muslim family during when it was part of the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. And he said that he found it tough to be a Muslim. He found it really hard because of the communism and stuff there. He said, I wasn't a very good Muslim. And one day, an evangelist from Moscow came to his town. And he said he spent a whole day with me and told me the good news of Jesus. And I knew he was telling me the truth. And I knew I had to give my life to Jesus. And he said at 4 o'clock in the morning, he said, I got down on my knees. He said, I wept before Jesus and I invited him into my life. Asked him to forgive me of the things I'd done. And said to him that from this day forward, I want to declare his name wherever I go. And he did. He went back home, he told his friends, told his family. His whole family came to know Jesus. And then his best friend he'd grown up with, and they'd be part of the KGB, they trained with the KGB together. And his friend became really angry and said to him, you need to stop telling people about Jesus. He said, I can't. He said, Jesus has done so much for me. He said, I don't care what happens to me, but I'm going to continue telling people about Jesus. So his friend reported him, and he ended up in prison. And in prison, he was tortured every day, KGB style. They beat him. They put a bag over his head to try and suffocate him. They beat him and said, deny your faith and we'll stop. And he refused to deny his faith. He said, they put nails in parts of my body I don't want to tell you about. They said they put him in the electric chair 3 times. He said one day, the guards, as he was beating him, he put his foot right into his mouth and was pushing him against the concrete floor. And this guard said to him, your mouth will never speak the name of Jesus again. And he said, while all this happened, his friend, who he'd grown up with, was there and was part of the torture. And he said, I've got to finish the story by telling you this. He said, I miraculously escaped prison. I haven't got time to tell you the whole story. He's now in Turkey. He's working for Sat7, which is a television company broadcasting to the whole of the Middle East. And he says, every day I have the privilege of telling thousands of people about Jesus. The story doesn't finish there. His friend phoned him up one day when he was in Turkey. I don't know how he got his number, but he got a hold of him and he said, I need to speak to you. He said, sure, come. He said, come and stay with me. It was about Christmas time. He said, come and have Christmas with me and my family. This is his friend who tortured him. And his friend came to his house and spent time with him. And he said, when you were at your lowest and you needed God, your God was there for you. He said, my life fell apart. I became ill. I lost my job. I lost my wife. I became an alcoholic. He said, my whole life fell apart. He said, when I needed my God, he wasn't there. He said, your God was. He said, I want to know the God of the Bible. Will you introduce me to the God of the Bible? And he led his friend to Jesus. What forgiveness. And these stories are, you know, I could have told you more. But there's so much that God is doing around the world right now. And I hope this doesn't, you know, sometimes talk about the persecuted church and it leaves you feeling a bit flat. I hope it doesn't leave you feeling flat and heavy. I hope it fills your heart with that sense of recognizing that God is on the move across our world. And he's doing things that we could have only dreamt of years ago. But he's moving. Let's pray together. Lawrence, do you want to join me as well? Thank you, Father. I just have a sense as we pray as well, as maybe just keep your eyes closed, but maybe this morning God just has reminded you afresh that you're his child, that he delights in you. And I just have a sense that God wants to fill us with a courage, a boldness this morning, to be willing to follow him no matter the cost. We may have prayed the sinner's prayer. We may pray every day. We may read our Bibles. But do we really live the life that God has called us to? Are we willing to stand for him? Maybe in your heart right now, if that's a challenge for you, maybe you'd like to respond to God in your heart right now, in the quietness. Say, God, I want to follow you. God, give me the strength to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters to you this morning. Lord, all around the world, people are gathering, whether in secret or in public, to worship you. Thank you that you see each one. Thank you that you love each one. And we pray that you'd give them strength today. Father, those that are in prison for bearing your name, Father, we pray that you would help them. Give them strength, Lord. Help them to be witnesses for you. We pray that they'll see many in those prisons come to know you, Jesus. Pray for those that are at a crunch point where they're deciding whether to stay or whether to go. Father, would you give them wisdom? Pray for those that have lost loved ones because of you. Father, would you comfort them? Would you help them to stand? Lord, we pray for you, Jordan. Thank you for what happened last month. Thank you for the stand that they made as churches across the nation. Lord, we pray. Lord, you said that where there is unity, you command a blessing. And we pray your blessing in Jordan right now. We pray that your church will go from strength to strength. We pray that they'll see an incredible harvest of souls. Thank you, Lord. Pray for Algeria. Pray for those 30 churches there that are seeing incredible fruit, incredible growth right now. Lord, continue. Continue the work you've begun. We pray that many more will have dreams and visions and will come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. Father, for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria and Lord, so all around the Middle East. Father, we pray for them. Pray that they will be able to return to, Lord, to their towns, their villages. They'll be able to rebuild their homes and their churches. And Lord, they'll be able to be a witness in those places, that where there's been horrendous darkness, that your light will be able to shine again in those places. Jesus, we ask this in your mighty, wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen.